Hello, my friends. Welcome to this week's episode of Forte Catholic. I'm so glad that you are here. A special episode this week as we enter into the holiest week on the Catholic Church's calendar. We hope that as you listen to this, that you are having a blessed Holy Week. In today's episode, Catherine Whitaker and I discuss Holy Week. We talk about Palm Sunday, Holy Thursday, Good Friday, and Easter. We dive into some of our favorite parts about that, and I ask her an impossible question that I then answer myself, and I actually surprise myself with the answer. It's not often that I can surprise my own self because I live in my brain. So we also talk about why we are Catholic, not only why we became Catholic, we have very different reasons for that, but also why we are still Catholic after all this time. We hope that you enjoy today's episode. If you do, please hit subscribe wherever you are listening, or if you're watching over on our YouTube channel. We really appreciate it and hope you have a blessed Holy Week. Enjoy today's show. Hello there, and welcome into Forte Catholic. Welcome into Holy Week, both to you, the listener, and to Mrs. Catherine Whitaker. Hello, Catherine Whitaker. How are you?
I'm ready for Lent to be over, Taylor.
Are you?
I'm done with it. I'm over it.
Well, the good news is, as of release, you only have a couple of days left. As of recording, we've got a little while left to go.
Yeah, we got a little while to go. The last time we talked, I liked Lent. And then
and I'll remind people, that was a month ago. So it was right at the beginning of Lent. We did it. Our first Lenten check-in on the show was with you. And you were grinning ear to ear. You were ready to tackle the season. How'd that go?
I mean, okay, I'll say this. It's been a good Lent. I think I will look back on Lent 2024 and be grateful. But the Lents that are good also mean that they're hard. So it's a little hard for me to see the joy right now, but I know that it's going to come. It's just been the last few weeks, had a few twists and turns, but I mean, I can't make it go any faster. So you might as well just lean in. I'm looking forward to Easter. Yeah. I gotta be honest. Aren't we all I need a resurrection Jesus, please. So I'm looking forward to that very much.
I keep hearing from the old Bible that joy comes in the morning, but I'm still stuck in the waking up before 6 a.m. every day because of stress and frustration. Joy is not coming in the morning. It actually, anger is coming in the morning because joy would come in the morning if I was still able to sleep until 9. I mean, that would be, the Lord would just be shining upon me, but I don't know. I'm guessing the problem is me because that scripture is not currently true in my life.
Well, I mean, I don't think anyone's supposed to be like enjoying Lent in the sense that if it's a penitential season, then we're going to have to sacrifice and suffer. That's just part of it. So I know what's coming. I think I'm just telling you that I'm being a baby and throwing a fit and I'm like, come on, Jesus, can we just please get you resurrected already? I know I'm being a baby. So anyway, we're going to get there and it's going to be okay.
I got a little piece of Easter joy yesterday. I was looking at the old Twitter or X, formerly.
That's penitential.
Formerly known Twitter. Yeah. And somebody had set up sodas. You that's one of our recurring themes of your episodes. Somebody had set up, you know, a bunch of Coke and Dr. Pepper and Sprite and all this kind of stuff in the shape of like three crosses. Like it looked like Golgotha inside of this HEB or Kroger or whatever it was, right? And the comment section was just incredible. I called my son in, and they were like, you know, they put the Dr. Pepper there because Jesus was the great physician. They said that, you know, his Sprite will rise on the third day. It was just That's incredible. He was orange crushed for our iniquities. Just some incredible stuff. So people were saying how cringe it was. And I'm like, this is my humor. This is really good. So I got a little taste, just a little taste. You know, here we are. Palm Sunday has already happened. Where, you know, I felt like I was the week before, like, yeah, Jesus the King. That's how I was feeling with these soda pictures and laughing about that. And hopefully I'll have a more true and a more real celebration here in a few days.
Hey, there are some comment sections out there that are giving me laugh. But can we for a second talk about Palm Sunday? Taylor, I know it's already over. But okay, so as a convert, I went to my first Palm Sunday Mass before I was Catholic. And I looked around and I was like, oh, we get props today. I was by myself. Scott ghosted me and I had to go by myself. And I'm not Catholic.
I'm surprised I look around, the Catholic thing and the marriage thing worked out after that. Leaving a Protestant to Palm Sunday Mass by themselves like sounds like a deal breaker for both of those.
Remember exactly where I was sitting at St. Mary's in College Station. I still like remember the exact pew where I was. And I look around and everyone's all whipping these palms into like these massive creations. And I remember I told him later, I was like, I can't be Catholic unless there's like a class that shows you how to do that because he's so good at it. And I laugh every Palm Sunday when I look around and I'm like, this is where we separate the converts from the cradle Catholics because the cradle Catholics are whipping those babies out and his crosses are incredible. And I'm like, the kids look at me and I'm like, I hand them to your father.
That
wasn't
week 16 of your RCIA class. That's the
evidently not.
They didn't do that at your church. You must have missed that day.
I think I missed that day. I failed Catholic 101, but I laugh every year because there's always someone who's just madly putting those things together and looking like a boss. And then there's the converts, and we're like, well, I guess we'll learn that eventually. But right. I never did.
That was a great plug because we're going to be talking about a little bit about your conversion here later on in today's show because we're going to talk about why be Catholic. Typically, that is like why people convert. But I'm coming from it from the point of like why stay Catholic because there's enough reasons not to. And I think we probably, yeah. I mean, we're both still here. We both have our reasons. But, you know, those lists of yeses and nos can often start piling up. But I also have a question for you. As a convert, oh, it's two questions. One question leading to the question that I really want to answer. I'm going to put you on the spot with the second question, but first, I want to hear your experience of what was your typical like. You were Baptist, is that right?
I was Baptist, Methodist, Nazarene, Disciples of Christ, and non-denominational Bible.
Yeah,
all
you were the
things.
You were the Dr. Pepper of Christianity. All
23 flavors.
I'm proud of that joke. If you're a new listener, you don't realize how funny that joke was. If you've listened to me and Catherine a few times, I just pulled all of our jokes into one. I feel very proud of myself.
Well done.
My question is, what was Holy Week like as in your Baptist, Nazarene, Methodist scenario? So what like did y'all do? And like essentially from Palm Sunday to Easter, what did y'all do? What was the typical Catholic experience of Easter before being Catholic? Holy Week.
I mean, there wasn't really. I mean. Lent existed, but we didn't really celebrate it. I'll say in the Disciples of Christ Church, we had a Maundy Thursday service. So like we reenacted the last summer. And then our church put on a huge Christmas pageant. So we did not, I mean, an Easter pageant. We did not have like a normal Easter service. So we actually reenacted the whole crucifixion. So they practiced like we transformed the altar into Calvary. And we did the whole thing. So it was sort of like a play and it was a 3-day thing. So we did the Thursday night kind of reenactment of the Last Supper. And then on Sunday morning, we had this huge production. So there wasn't really like the vigil, Easter, you know, Good Friday, not really I mean, we knew that it was there, but it wasn't like we set aside time. We certainly didn't have a specific prayer service specifically for that. For us, the big day was Easter Sunday. Like we focused on the resurrection because, you know, in those churches, there's no crucified Christ on the cross. It's the resurrection. So it's just the cross. So I would say our focus happened primarily on Easter Sunday and going forward. There wasn't much that we did beforehand. So when I met Scott and there was all this stuff that led up to it, I was fascinated because to me, it felt like that was the part that was missing. Like we were doing the celebrating and the joy, but we hadn't, I guess, fully appreciated why we were celebrating so much. And so that's actually what convinced me to become Catholic was that intentional Lenten season. It was Lent. Now that I'm thinking about that, it's hilarious. But is the thing. That's the
now,
thing that
you,
led
you
me.
You truly are Catholic now. The joy of being Catholic
it's
is gone.
So joyful.
But the fortitude is still there to continue.
Yep.
You are truly, truly Catholic now, Catherine.
Yep. I am stamped, signed, sealed, and delivered. But yes, that's kind of what we used to do.
Delivered?
Yes. Anyway, that's what we used to do.
Okay. So now I'm going to, this is my put you on the spot question. There are three options. It's going to sound like there's four, but there are really three. you are going to pick of the three major celebrations in Holy Week, being Holy Thursday, so Holy Thursday Mass, Good Friday service, because we don't have Mass on Good Friday, and I'm combining Easter, either the Easter Vigil or Easter Sunday. You have to choose your favorite and your least favorite of those three. Favorite, least favorite, Holy Thursday Mass. So that's the night where, like, you know, institution of the priesthood, institution of the Eucharist, the washing of the feet. Friday service is the veneration of the cross. There is communion, but there's no Mass that day. It's a host that were consecrated the week before. And then obviously Easter, the, you know, the resurrection, that sort of thing. So I'm gonna make you pick a favorite. Pick a favorite child between Holy Thursday, Good Friday, and Easter.
Oh. That's an impossible question.
I understand.
Well, you know, last year when we entered into Holy Week, we had just gotten back from the Holy Land, like less than a week before. And
that's right.
It had been a while since I'd been to Easter Vigil. And the priest reminded us, he's like, if there was ever a year that you were going to do the Triduum, this is the year to do it. And he was right. The Easter Vigil was so joyful. I was sobbing while people were getting baptized, and I did not know these people. Like, I knew them. I knew their faces from our church, but I did not know their names. And I mean, it took me forever to wind down when we got home well after midnight. So I'm going to go with the Easter Vigil just because I'm a sucker for a sacrament, and to see people joining the church and making that promise, that sacrifice is pretty beautiful. And it's appropriate that it happens on Easter Sunday. So I'm going to go with that's my favorite. But I can tell you that's hard. Okay. Because I love the washing of the feet. Yes.
You haven't done the hard part yet. You've done the good part. Now you have to do the hard part. I'm going to play this game too. And we already have different answers. So what least favorite one you're skipping this year, if you have to, Thursday or Friday?
Well, I'm probably going to be skipping all of them, but we'll talk about that later.
Oh, boy. What are you, a Baptist Nazarene again?
No. I mean, I was going to say, before, if I hadn't gone to the Holy Land, my favorite would have been the veneration. It is emptying, I think, and sobering. But it's also hard, obviously. So for me, it's a little bit of both. Seeing the tabernacle empty affected me deeply. It was a conversation actually that I had with Father Rob Gallia. So this was maybe in 2020, I think, maybe 2021. I did like a Lenten series, which I did again this year, but I did it back then. And I was asking Father Rob, I said, of the Triduum, which Mass or which part of that Mass is the most powerful for you? And he said it was Good Friday. He said he often goes into the tabernacle and he just leans his head on the empty tabernacle and feels the emptiness. And I think the way that he described that is appropriate. I think that's why it's so hard, is because Jesus really did leave. We know the end of the story, but in that moment they didn't. And I would suspect that when we go through that part of the Mass, it is the most powerful reminder, I think, of what we could have lost, but yet what we gained. So that's the hardest for me.
Okay, so you're saying hardest, which I understand. This is a difficult question. You also started by saying it was also your favorite. So, but that's it your is. Answer. That's the you're going with that one because it's the most difficult. Yes.
Well, it's also impossibly hard to get up for 7:30 a.m. Mass on Sunday.
That's why I combined them. That's exactly why I combined them, because I didn't want this to end with Easter and Easter being your favorite and least favorite. All right, I have a different answer than you. A very different answer.
I'm curious to know.
My spicy take that I didn't even realize, I didn't really think this through. I wasn't going to answer until I saw you squirm, and I was like, the little bit of heart that I have left in my chest was like, I should answer to make her feel better. So, you know what I'm going to say? I'm going to say my least favorite and the one I'm least looking forward to next week is Easter. It's the one I'm least looking forward to because it is the one most like what we do every other Sunday. Like, literally all throughout the year, we're like, hey, every Easter Sunday, even during Lent, we're like, every Easter, or every Sunday is Easter. Every Sunday, he is risen, even this penitential season. And so we sing songs like Alleluia and He is Risen, which he literally is every other day of the year and every other Sunday. So less special. The cradle Catholic in me likes doing things differently. We don't do Holy Thursday and Good Friday ever. Yeah. We just don't do those things. We literally do the stuff that we do there once a year. So my least favorite and the one I'm least looking forward to is Hallelujah, Christ is Risen on Easter. So that leaves Thursday and Friday for me. I'm going to say Friday, which the podcaster in me doesn't like that because I think I talked about it quite a bit last year, but there's some consistency here. Thursday can get a little long, and we've all kind of done it. It can be a little played out. Like, no matter what your parish does, I like that anybody can wash anybody's feet. There's 19 stations all around the church. Go wash whoever's feet you want. More recently, they've been doing the, let's get 12 prominent people in our church. I hate that so much. I do not like it. I'm like, I don't want to watch people who already make me angry because they're the prominent people in the church get their feet washed while I sit here and watch. It's a weird thing. It's just a weird thing on so many levels. I don't want to watch people get washed.
I think it's called humility, Taylor. I think that's what that's called.
No, it's not. But that's the thing. It's supposed to be humility, Catherine, and it's prominence. Who donated the most? Who got the best grades? Who helped out the most? It's a pride thing. They're standing up there smiling. Meanwhile,
I feel like you have a lot of opinions actually, about this, Taylor.
Peter, who actually got his feet washed, was like, literally like, I'm not worthy of this. Please stop. That's not what they're saying at all. It's the annoying rich people or the kids who made the best grades. It makes me cringe inside. So go back.
That's not
to the
every. That's not every parish. That's not every parish.
I hope you're right. I feel like it's just been the trend recently, out of simplicity of like, we're just going to do a few people. I loved it as a kid. Like, hey, it really became a community event of like, hey, like, you know, I mean, you weren't there, but like, you know, like, but people like you, like people that were in my life then, and I was friends with. It's like we're sitting across the church, and I'd be like, hey, come on over. And it would be people that I either like really loved or maybe somebody that like I made them angry in the last few months. They made me angry. And it was this like, it's what the sign of peace is supposed to be.
Like the
sign of peace literally is like, do not approach this altar unless you are at peace with everybody here. That's what it's supposed to be. And we just use it to bro hug people, you know? So I don't know. So I'm not going with Thursday because,
okay.
That's I'm going to go with Friday as my favorite. That's really weird to say, but it's very true. The day Jesus dies is my favorite. The day that he rises is my least favorite. Very strange.
Well, I think it's what happens, I think, to your heart and your faith life in those particular liturgies. And I think that Good Friday is a place that we don't often allow ourselves to go. We don't often allow ourselves to sink into the realness and the hardness of what happened on Good Friday. We like to skim over that part and we like to get to Easter, and Good Friday makes us pause. I mean, our parish now does the service at 3 p.m., which I think is poignant. I mean, in our house from 12 to 3, it's silence, no phones. We do hard labor all day and then we go to Mass. So I think that Mass is, I'm with you. I think there's something about it's not the deviation from the norm, but the intentional, we're doing this different because it is different, and we want you to be there and to be focused on what's actually happening. I think that's why it's such a powerful part of the liturgy. So yeah. I hear you.
Very good. I'll also be at a track meet on Thursday, so that takes that one out. Okay. So you mentioned earlier you've been doing these Lent at Lunch things. So tell us a little bit about what you've been doing, and then maybe some of the things that have really stuck with you, the things that have that you've been really focusing on during this Lenten season that we are coming to a close here very rapidly.
I know. Well, I mean, I started them after my dad passed away because Lent was really hard for me. And so I thought, you know what, maybe there's some other people out there who are either in a difficult season or maybe they just don't, they're just not feeling Lent. And so I thought, well, maybe I'll just talk to some people. So 7 different people, some of them Catholic, some of them not Catholic. In fact, I always have a non-Catholic in the bunch because I think that their take on how they celebrate Lent and the Easter season is really beautiful. And so these are people, some of them are single, some of them are young, some of them are married, some of them are priests. And we just kind of talk about what Lent is like in their particular season, but also they have a certain disposition. And why is that important for people to listen to? Because I think that they provide a lot of hope and encouragement in a season that sometimes can feel hard and overwhelming. And so I've really enjoyed, so I kicked it off with my good friend, Father Dave Dwyer, who's over on the Busted Halo show on SiriusXM. And we talked about what Lent is not. And that was actually one of my favorite conversations, just kind of kicking us off, because
I'm imagining you just listing words for 30 minutes that are not Lent. Pineapple, aardvark, cheese.
Stop. Stop. It's not a weight loss plan, or it's not a self-improvement course. So yeah, we talked.
What do you think aardvarks have to do with weight loss? Is there something you know that I don't?
Maybe shut
I
up,
should,
Taylor.
Maybe I should Stop know about it. This.
Focusing. We're focusing here. This is a good thing.
Okay. I'm trying.
So we talked about what Lent is not. And then, I don't know if it will, I don't know when this podcast comes out, but my last conversation will actually be with my husband, and it's during Holy Week. But as I look back, I've done this 3 times, so that's what, 21 guests, I guess. And I've really had some anointed and powerful conversations. I'm sharing them. So I do them on Instagram, they're Instagram Lives, but then I know that some people give up social media and I put them over on YouTube. But now that I'm thinking about that, maybe people gave up YouTube. Whatever you gave up.
No one gives up YouTube. They're very specific. They're like, I'm giving up Facebook and Twitter, but not X or YouTube.
Well, so good. So I have options for people, but the YouTube, at least they live there permanently and they're easy to spot. And they're only 20 minutes. So I try to, that's why they're called Lent at Lunch. So like grab a Dr. Pepper, grab your lunch. And then they're on Wednesdays, sit down and let's have a conversation. So you can go back and listen to them all and be encouraged. But yeah, so let's see, this year we had Father Dave. We had our pastor, Father Tom Rottmeyer. And then Katie McGrady, Chika Anyanwu, Giancarlo Bernini. Who am I missing? My husband. And Melanie Schenkel, who some people may not know if you're Catholic, she's non-Catholic, but she's an Aggie and we have a lot in common. Her daughter's at A&M and so she's a good friend. So they've all been blessed conversations. I've really loved them.
All right. So about 20 minutes. I typed in Catherine Whitaker Lent. Let's see if that works on YouTube. Yeah, there it is. Catherine Whitaker Lent on YouTube, and you find the whole playlist here. Good job.
There you go.
I love this. I don't think you can see it. I'll send it to you later. But it was you and Father Tom, and Father Tom, it was just his eyes and the rest of his face was cut off. Not for the whole video, but like for like the freeze frame or whatever.
Yes.
Very funny to me. He looked like That's the guy awesome. In what was that Tim Allen show? Home Improvement. He looked like Wilson. the guy next door. Yeah.
Wilson, yeah. No, what? So Father Tom's was fascinating. He's a canon lawyer, but he's also a former cop, actually in Bryan College Station. And
dude loves the law.
Loves justice. And so we talked about the rules of Lent, and he had some really powerful stuff to share about that. So that was a good one. They're all good. And I try to share like different pieces and parts of what I love about those specific people and why I think that conversation is great. And I hope that people get a chance to listen to him. Even if it's post-Lent, there'll be some good conversations to give you some encouragement.
That's great. I learned humility through one of your live videos. I popped into one of them, the one with Giancarlo Bernini, and I know both of you very well, and I commented multiple times and was completely ignored. So that's how I grew in humility through your Lenten series this Lent. So thank you.
I try really hard not to. They're not like a normal, like when I do a normal live, I'll invite feedback. But normally I was like, no. But Giancarlo's, he does a magic trick that blows your mind at the end. I swear I did not know how he does that.
Oh, yeah. I had left. I was only able to grow in humility for about 8 minutes. I couldn't.
You were like,
I'm
done. I can't do this.
I'm done. What is this, junior high? I walk into the room and get ignored? Whatever. So I was.
See you later.
Yeah.
Go back and watch it, because he does the magic trick at the end and it's bananas. I can't. He's crazy good.
Literally banana? Like he turns something into bananas? That sounds like something he would do.
Stop it. No, he doesn't.
It was a cup, and now it's a banana.
Stop
he was
it.
On. He fooled Penn and Teller on Penn and Teller Fool Us like a couple months ago. Incredible.
He's really talented. I mean, and just personable and kind. And I love in his shows, he always ties in faith, and it's really beautiful. He's such a great guy.
Speaking of growing humility, Giancarlo is a constant reminder of how humble I should be. I don't think I've told you this story. I probably told this story years ago. The last time Giancarlo was on the show. So I don't think I've told you because, you know, you don't listen to the show, so you wouldn't have heard it.
Shut up.
So
anyway, go ahead.
Giancarlo, whenever he was in college, he was a senior in college, and I, you know, I was a Catholic speaker and podcaster, and we had a guy that worked at his Catholic center at UT, that other school in Texas that you
know. That other school.
Called me and was like, hey, how do I break into the speaking thing? How do I break into, you know, traveling and doing and doing all this stuff? How do I break into social media? And within 3 months, he was on Penn and Teller. He had more followers than me. Like when I had the conversation with him, he had like 19 followers on social media. And I thought I was sharing my brilliance. And I'm like literally almost by the time we hung up that phone, he had more followers than me, was on TV all the time, traveling, make full-time speaker and musician. Just a constant reminder that I'm not that special. Just great. I love Giancarlo for that. It's not his fault. He's just incredibly talented. And yeah, I tried to be helpful, and it had nothing to do with me.
It has more to do with Jesus, always. Yeah, it's always about Jesus. Yeah, no, yeah. He's a fun young man, and I really enjoyed our conversation. We talked about life as a single guy and how he balances what he does with his faith life. And we've known him. So fun story. We've known him. He does magic at my kid's summer camp in Arkansas. And so we got to know him that way. And then I was like, wait, you're Catholic? So I knew him as like this magician that my kids thought was a rock star. And then we find out later that he's Catholic. And I was like, oh my gosh, here we are. So
yeah,
you just never know.
Thinking I was a rock star. Eventually I was,
and he became the rock star.
I was the roadie. I'm just the roadie. I'll pack up boxes of magic. So you mentioned earlier that you're planning on being a bad Catholic this week. You're not going to any of the Holy Week. What is wrong with you? What could possibly be more important than the death of Jesus Christ, Catherine?
The only thing that would keep me from being at Mass is being at the hospital. So our fifth baby, who is now a teenager, is undergoing surgery. It's his eighth surgery. And that will happen on March the 27th, which is Wednesday. And that's also my oldest son's birthday and my late father's birthday. So I was like, I see you, God. So it's going to be hard, Taylor. I'm not going to lie. So I don't know how he's going to be feeling. I don't know what kind of state we're going to be in. So we are going to be living our own Calvaries and crosses that week, and our own little penitential Holy Week at our house. So we're going to be obedient to the Holy Spirit and see what we can be at. But I have a feeling that I'm going to have plenty of conversations with Jesus anyway. So I'm not worried about the masses not allowing that. But I think that it's going to be hard, not because the surgery is major, thankfully, but it's still a big surgery. It's the timing of the surgery, and it's the fact that we have to do this again. Most of his surgeries happened prior to him remembering any of them. Five of seven happened before he was a year old.
I knew he had had a lot. I didn't realize they were mostly when he was really young. Yeah. I thought they were more consistent. Yeah, that's crazy.
And then one when he was two, and another one when he was four, which he has bits and pieces of memory of that one, but I remembered all the hard stuff. And so now we have to take him back in, and he's going to be old enough to remember this one.
Yeah.
So I'm trying to focus on, we get a chance to show him how to be an advocate for himself and to show him what it looks like. Like, hey, whenever you go through something hard, this is how you invite people into your suffering. You let them love you. But every trigger that I have from PTSD is at that hospital. Mm. So
Same one. Looking forward to that.
Same one.
Same exact place. Yeah. Yeah. It's tough.
That damn ball machine in the waiting room. Like, everyone's like, isn't that place awesome? And the ball machine, I'm like, oh, but if you've been sitting waiting for, you know, the surgeon to come out and tell you how the surgery went, and all you hear is that ball machine, right, I would like to light that thing on fire. But I'm really glad that you like it.
Yeah. Yeah. Exactly. Yeah. It's what's interesting is, you know, we've joked for years on the show about how, like, since 2020, like, this is the first year I chose to do something, because every other year Lent just happened to me. And if you listen to last week's episode, Lent did happen to me just a little bit later than it typically does. But you have Holy Week is happening to you, you know, like Mary having to watch Jesus suffer. Like, you're living that for sure. You know, like not knowing what's going to happen with your son, watching him suffer. And then hopefully 3 days after Wednesday, he rises up from the bed and he's all recovered and he's ready to go.
Yeah.
But yeah, you absolutely have some Holy Week connections here. So Holy Week is happening to you, and I hope that you know, that surgery goes well. I hope that
us too.
You stay sane through it, that you stay healthy through it. And I know that listeners will be praying for you guys too.
I appreciate that. Yeah. I mean, you know, Taylor, I think that my priest told me this, because when I called him, I was like, and I'm freaking out. And he said, remember, Catherine, you're okay now. And, you know, all those surgeries, Taylor, I mean, you talk about trauma. Like it was hard. Some of them were emergency surgeries. Like, your son is about to die, we need to have surgery.
Wow.
And then some of them were planned. So this is not all, like, these were not all easy surgeries, but we are going back to the place that's continued to heal our son. And so I'm grateful for these amazing people that work there, whether they're the nurse anesthetist or the intake nurse or the surgeon. We know them well and they know us. And so there's some comfort in knowing that we're not going to a foreign place. We're going to the place that knows us and loves us. And that nobody of all my kids, nobody's tougher than this one. I mean, Luke is an absolute warrior. That's why he's named after St. Luke, the patron saint of physicians and surgeons. So that was by design. And I think that, and I also know where all the places are to pray in the hospital, that nobody knows where they are. So
under the balls in the ball pit. That's where you can get some privacy.
Right where I allotted on fire. Yeah. No, I know every hiding place in that hospital. So the good news is that I know where to go if I need a minute to myself.
It's fascinating that there's, you know, like you mentioned, you know, just a few minutes ago, that the place has PTSD, but also because of the familiarity, there's also some peace there. Like, there's definitely some places like that for me, or situations like that for me, where it's like PTSD is rising up, but at the same time, it's like, you know, I've been here before and we've left before, you know, so hopefully there's some comfort in that too. So
absolutely.
Very good. There's no way out of this. Don't go anywhere.
To take a break.
Yeah. A few Lents ago, Father Anthony Sciarrapa and I recorded our Stations of the Cross that my friend and I wrote reflections on whenever we were in college. You can pray along with us at the link in the description of this show. There's an audio version, a text version that you can read, pray with. There's also a video version on our YouTube channel. If you just search Stations of the Cross for the Catholic, you'll find it there, or check the link in the description. We hope that it helps you pray, especially on this Good Friday. Enjoy the rest of the show. Welcome back to Fort the Catholic. I am Taylor Schroll, and that is still Catherine Whitaker. Catherine, I gave a talk a few weeks ago now that I had only given one other time before. So it's one of those ones that I gave the talk. And I stashed it away. And then, now it's like, I don't think I've talked about this on the show before. So the title was, Why Be Catholic When You Could Be Anything Else? Why Be Catholic When You Could Be Anything Else? I was going to speak to a youth group. So the first time I gave this was to a group of Catholic school kids who are just a lot of times just kind of Catholicism bashed over their heads. They're so tired of it. So I was like, guys, let's talk about it, right? Like, why be here? Why care? Whenever, you know. So the second time, the more recent one, was a parish that it was for a youth ministry. That is the first time they've had youth ministry in years. So a lot of these kids have been going to mass. They've been Catholic, but they've never had a youth ministry, something directly ministering to them. So like the youth minister asked me, or he was just a parent of one of the kids, it was like, you know, we need to do something. That they, you know, they did something. So very good for them. But they were more from the situation of like, these kids have never really been ministered to. They don't really know why they should be Catholic. So that's why we went and gave the talk. Okay. So we're going to do this in three parts. This is how I gave the talk, and I'm going to ask you essentially the same questions that I answered for myself and then shared with them. Why am I Catholic? So like how did it start, right? What are the biggest hindrances to me staying Catholic, or the three biggest hindrances that I've felt over the 34 years that I've been Catholic? And then why have I stayed over the course of those 34 years? Despite the hindrances, why have I stayed? So I'll answer first because, you know, you mentioned earlier, and people who know you know that you're a convert. So your answer is going to be cooler than mine. But mine typically converts have the better stories, right? But this is one of the rare occasions when I'm talking to kids who are primarily cradle Catholics, you know, typically in youth ministry situations, the vast majority are cradle Catholics. So I get to tell them, why are you Catholic? Okay, my answer, because my parents are, and that's how I grew up. That's my basic answer for how this all started, right? How did this start? Because they took me before I have memories of going. They took me before I was large enough to say no. They took me when I was large enough to say no, and they threatened with non-physical warfare, like, you know, taking away video games or, you know, yelling. I don't know. So I am Catholic because my parents are. What about you, Catherine?
Oh, mine's probably just as funny as that. I'm Catholic because I met a really hot guy who had blue eyes and big biceps. Wow. And I was like, oh, you're Catholic? I'll join that church.
I can't believe you would talk about somebody that you dated before Scott like this. This is crazy.
Yeah, I mean, I met this guy and he was so good looking. And I'd been a member of a bunch of churches. And when I found out he was Catholic, I was like, I'll join that one. You know, because
what's one how more?
Hard... Well, because in the Protestant church, like you go, you get baptized, bam. And so then I went with him one time and I was like, okay, so when do I get baptized and join? He was like, that's not really how it works. So, but yeah, that's why I became Catholic, honestly, because he was good looking. He knew his faith pretty well, even though he was not going to church very often. And I liked what I saw both in him and in the church.
You did like
that. That's the short story.
I like that. That was a great story. Thanks for sharing, Catherine. I really appreciate
it. You're welcome.
So I like that even though you're a convert, there's still a very big practicality to it. I remembered my other question. Have you been baptized multiple times? I don't think we've ever talked about this. Were you baptized?
Three times.
You got fake dunked twice. I didn't know that.
I remember two of them.
Really? Okay. So one was when you were a baby.
Right. That was in the Methodist church. Okay. Then the second one, dunking, and that was in the Nazarene church when I was in elementary school. And then the third one was at the Disciples of Christ church, also dunking, that I was in middle school. But I would actually akin that one more to confirmation, because before we were able to get baptized, we actually had to meet with the pastor and talk about what we believed and what the church believed. And so that one felt a little bit like, in retrospect, I look back, that one was a little bit more like confirmation. But yeah, definitely baptized.
That's crazy. Yeah.
When I became Catholic, or when I was getting ready to become Catholic, the priest was like, so I need the date of your baptism. And I was like, ooh, which one? My favorite one. And he goes, I need the first one, Catherine. Right. So it took us a little while to find the record of the first one.
Wow. Yeah, because for people that don't know that, how it works is if you are baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and somebody poured water on your head, you're baptized. Some rare churches, like the Methodist church, they would have done it in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, right?
Right.
Sometimes the Pentecostal church only baptized in the name of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes.
Like Unitarian churches don't always do Father, right. Son, and Holy, like the right. Trinity,
but,
yeah.
But the large majority of Christian churches, so when somebody converts, they don't have to be baptized again. Like you didn't have to be baptized again because one of them had to take, right? So
that you have to one hold. Of them took. Yeah. I had contingency plans, okay? Right. I planned ahead, yeah. Definitely
that's,
baptized.
That's fascinating. I learned something new about you. That is so much fun for me that you were like, She's got a little sin on her. Let's do it again. She needs
that
another
one did
spiritual
not take.
Bath.
Yeah.
So that's fascinating for me. Okay. But I like the practicality of both of ours. Mine was just because of circumstance. Yours was because of chosen circumstance of, I like this guy. So, I also think it's funny that like a lot of times people are like staunchly their version of Protestant and then they convert if they're converts, right? I love how it was just nonchalant for you. You were like, I'm not really, I'm connected to Jesus, but I'm not connected to any of these people. I'm going to get rebaptized every 4 years. You know, I'm just going to bounce around, you know, check them all out. So I always just assume And like, even in our conversations, I think I might have ported some other people's stories onto you. I'm just like, hey, this was a hard decision. I grew up Baptist my whole life and all my family. You're like, nah, we kind of bounced around. So just going to another one wasn't a big deal. Very funny for me. And even if it's not the truth, it's the truth I'm going to keep in my head because it's hilarious.
No, it's true. It's true. Great. I mean, as a matter of fact, one Sunday, I mean, I shared this. So I was over on the journey home back last fall, but I shared this in there. I know, super fancy. So fancy. They do need to update the studio, though. I told them, I was like, can y'all pull this out of the 1980s and like make this more contemporary?
What they should do is they should renovate their living room, do it in their house, and then go to Joann's and buy some fabric to put on a wall that doesn't look that great. That's my suggestion.
But one thing that I shared with him is I said, my dad, and this was a normal Sunday, that we would just drive down the street and he would say, okay, where do you guys want to go this Sunday? And sometimes it was the Nazarene church. Sometimes it was the Baptist church because we weren't really connected to at that time we had just left the Nazarene church. And so we weren't really connected to a church. The pastor left, right? And so when the pastor leaves, everything changes, at least in the Protestant church. And so, yeah, I think that's where I became, I don't want to say less judgmental because I think I'm still judgmental. I still take that to confession, but I think I became more open to how people saw Jesus. Like that for me, it wasn't a strict, like, you have to do this, you have to do that. Jesus only appears this way, this prayer. Like, I saw how so many people worshiped and the joy was consistent, but they just worshiped differently. So I think when I came to the Catholic Church, I was like, well, this is different. Like, I haven't seen this before, but I was intrigued. So I think that kept me from having a closed mind to churches because of that experience. So.
Yeah, a lot of times in Protestant churches, they hand out some coffee while you're at church. In our churches, your first experience here was we hand you dead trees. So, you know,
that's right.
We all hand you
that I have no idea how to make into a cross, yes.
Yeah, it would have been very difficult to make the coffee into a cross. That probably would have spilled everywhere. It would have been gruesome. So,
right.
I love that yours is practical. I assumed that it wouldn't. But when I gave this talk to these kids, pare down one of my best, I think it might be my best talk. I'm going to pare it down from like a 30 to 45 minute talk to like 30 seconds and see if it's still any good at all. Essentially, the talk is your practical reason is a great place to start. Eventually, both for kids and if you're just new to faith, eventually you have to make a decision to make it, this is my relationship with Jesus. The whole God doesn't have any grandkids thing. Like, but you know, the whole idea of God doesn't have grandkids. He only has kids. But at the same time, when we're kids, most of us learned about faith through our parents or you know, parental figure in our life. So like, God does have grandkids, just not forever, right? So like, at some point, you have to make this choice. And the story that I use, I've probably talked about this on the show before, but the story I use is John the Baptist, who had disciples, followed him around for God knows how long, months, if not years, right? And then they heard John the whole time saying, there's this Jesus guy, and he's coming. I know about this Jesus guy, and one day you're going to meet him. And then they're standing outside by a body of water that you've probably been to. And then he goes, look, there he is. Behold the Lamb of God. And these two guys who have never met Jesus in their entire life leave the guy they've been following for months, if not years, and go follow this man they've never met, which is a strange thing to do. Very odd behavior, you know? Like, I'm not just going to become, you know, hey, you follow this guy now. I'm like, I've never heard of him. But it's like, okay. The reason that they left was because they trusted John the Baptist. It wasn't because they had a relationship with Jesus. It wasn't because they thought Jesus was a savior. It wasn't because they saw him do a miracle. It was nothing. John was literally just like, there he is, bye, which is strange. But like, essentially, the reason that they left was very practical. The reason that they left to go follow Jesus is because they trusted John the Baptist. And everybody that, you know, there is somebody playing that role in our life, whether it's our parents, whether it's a priest, whether it's an aunt or uncle or grandma, there's somebody in our life that is like, the John the Baptist saying, there's this Jesus guy. I want you to know him. And at some point, a lot of times for high school kids, it's like around graduation or around their confirmation. People have been making you do this for a while and now they're not about to. There he is. Are you going to go or are you going to not? And so essentially the point being that the practical reasons are fine. Those are let's just be honest about the biceps and about my parents dragging me there. Right. But eventually we have to find reasons to stay, you know. Parents and biceps are not good enough reasons to stay, but they are good enough reasons to start.
I like that talk. You should keep it.
I should. I said I was going to do it 30 seconds, and I did it in like three.
No, that was pretty good. I love the John the Baptist analogy, that you trust that person, which is why you go follow someone else. That's especially for kids who are in a season of peer pressure and like following this person or that person. Like that must have resonated with them for sure.
I'll be giving that talk to another group of kids. I've already given it. By the time you hear this, I gave it a few days ago. So very, very, awesome. Very good. Okay. So the next question after we get through the practicality part is before we get to the big bang of, this is why I've stayed Catholic through everything. Biggest hindrances to faith. So I'm going to ask you, maybe you want to give one from your conversion, maybe give one now, because I have a few of both. I'll start to give you an idea of okay. where I'm coming from. So the number one hindrance to Catholicism, both when I was there, so I'm giving this talk to teens, but also still currently right now as we speak, and it's proven because I definitely talked about this in our last segment 30 minutes ago. Just boredom. Okay. It's so repetitive. We do the same thing all the time. It's like brushing your teeth. It's like you have to do it, but like I'm so tired of brushing my teeth. You know how much of my life I have spent brushing my teeth? I don't like doing it. I have to do it so that I can keep my friends and so that I can, have some kind of dignity so that everybody doesn't think I'm a smelly, smelly boy. But like I hate doing it. That's a lot of times that's how I feel about prayer. It's how I feel about going to Mass. It's how I feel about choosing to do the right thing when I definitely don't want to do the right thing. It sucks. And I'm bored and it's just so repetitive. That's one of my biggest hindrances to continuing in faith is just simple boredom. I'd rather be playing video games.
Well, at least you're honest.
Yeah. Thanks. Thanks for the encouragement. Well, you're a bad person, but at least you told us. Oh man. That's very funny. That's the fantastic. No,
what I meant to say is there's a lot of people, Taylor, that probably feel the same way that you do, and you just gave some voice to that. I'm just saying thank you for being honest. That's what I meant by that.
You're welcome.
Not that you're a bad person. Okay, so back then, honestly, Taylor, I had so many. There were so many hangups that I had. I'll start with one. I did not like that women could not be priests. I'll be honest. I had never had a woman pastor. I'm trying to think back. I had been to church services with a woman pastor, but I felt like it was a little sexist. I was like, well, why can't women do that? I'm not saying that I wanted to do it or that I wanted my friends to do it. I just thought that bothered me a lot. And so it took a long time for me to find some peace with that. So that was the big hindrance back then, is I was like, can I be a part of a church that doesn't allow women to serve in a leadership role like that? And then now what sometimes frustrates me is I see people not living out the tenets of the faith, but yet proclaiming to be Catholic. What I mean by that is they're super judgy. They're like, unless you're Catholic like this, that you're not really Catholic. And I'm like, I don't think that's the church that I join. But yet you keep reporting that that's the church that we all should be a part of. I don't know. I have a real problem when there's an inconsistency in how we distribute the love. And so this, you must do it this way, or you're not Catholic enough, sometimes makes me just like blood boiling, like makes me frustrated, because that's not the church that I joined. That's not the, as I read through some of the encyclicals and some of the readings and writings of some of the saints, that's not the church that they joined either. So I get very frustrated when people try to interpret the church to meet their current whims as opposed to what is, that they interpret it so that they can justify their bad choices. That's frustrating for me. I could go off on another tangent, but that's enough.
Yeah, I feel like you just said the thing that you hate is what I did right before. I'm a hypocrite. I'm bad at this. And you're like, you know what I hate? People in the church who suck at it. And I'm like, hey, that's me.
No, that's not what I said. That is not what I said. People who were judgy. It was the judgy people that I have a real problem with. Like that I'm not, if you're not Catholic enough, we can't be friends. That bothers me a lot.
Yeah. No, I'm totally with you. Okay, so the last part here is to bring it home.
end on a high note. Let's go.
Despite all this, why are we still Catholic? So, wait. I didn't bring my other one. I forgot. I got so excited yours. The other one that I've talked a lot before, so we don't, in my head, I'd already get rid of, but just having bad experiences at church, just listen to any episode of this show in 2020 or 2021, you'll hear about that. One of the biggest hindrances to people, including myself, that I had to work through in order to stay Catholic today, and one of the things that a lot of people aren't able to for whatever reason, bad experience in the church, meaning, you know, priest did something or somebody was judgy or all this kind of stuff, right?
Right.
It's a very practical reason. You know, we gave practical reasons for joining. That's a very practical reason why people leave, and they're very real. So it drives me crazy when people don't, you know, recognize those. But I won't talk about them at length because I did 2 years of podcasting on that. So,
but I don't fault Taylor people leaving because of those things. Like
I don't either. I get it.
We have a real call to love people well and to bring them back. But we also have a real call to recognize actual trauma that they experience. Like if that happened in any other scenario, we would be like, of course you should leave. Of course you should take a minute. So I'm a fan of the journey, that it's not always neatly tied up in a bow. And sometimes people need to take a break before they can come back with joy. And I hear you. Okay.
Welcome to today's episode of The Journey Back Home.
That's right. That's right. Okay. I want to hear why you stay.
Okay. I have nothing for this one. Anything from you? I'm just kidding.
Stop it. You do too. You have to go first.
All right. The number one reason why I'm still Catholic is because it's logical. It makes sense. Despite my bad experiences, despite my doubts, despite my misunderstandings, anytime I've had a question, I've gotten it answered. I had thousands of questions on a notes app in my phone, a reminders app in my phone in college. And it was just drilled into me that I was the problem if I had a doubt or a question. Like, I was wrong, right? Like, there was some misunderstanding I had or something that hadn't been fully explained to me or something that hadn't been fully taught. Because every time I asked a question, if you have 1,000 questions, you get 995 answered, like, in a satisfactory way, and you still have 5, you're still the problem. Taylor is still the problem. The other 5 are going to get answered eventually, right? And like, that's not to say there's not still mysteries or things that I don't struggle with, but it's like, even the things that I struggle with, like theologically or ethically or whatever with the church, I know that I'm the problem. And that gives me so much hope because the church is smarter than me, has been around longer than me. The church knows what it's talking about, right? So the number one reason why I stay is because it's logical and it makes way more sense than any other lifestyle or choice that I can make for religion or not religion. So that's number one.
Number one for me, without a doubt, I mean, it's why I became Catholic, was the sacraments.
No, it was number one reason you came biceps, Catholic was the biceps. Right. Yeah. Later on.
I stayed because of the sacraments. I mean, that was the differentiating factor between that and all of the churches that I grew up in as a Protestant, is that the church
They had one sacrament. They just did it over and over again.
I just kept reliving. It was like Groundhog Day. Oh, we've done this one before. But I was so moved by the sacraments. And I mean, and I got a heavy feel, like, because I was confirmed, married, and received my first communion all within 24 hours. So all that happened like the night before I got married and the day I got married. So that's like a pretty heavy pour of grace. But when I see my kids experience the sacraments, it is tangible. So I'm of the Trinity, the person that I feel closest to is the Holy Spirit. And so many of those sacraments are a direct correlation to the Holy Spirit and His presence. And so that's the part that keeps me here, is I can't get that anywhere else. Yes, it makes sense to me. I can hear a great sermon in a lot of different places. I can experience community in a lot of different places, but I can only get the sacraments through the Catholic Church. And they are the totality of, like, it's sort of like that final last piece that I was looking for growing up as a believer. That was the part that was missing, and now it feels complete. So deeply grateful for the experience that I had as a Protestant and would not go back and change it. But the sacraments for me are like the best. I love them.
Yeah. One of the things, one of my 3 answers is the sacraments as well. So I'll talk about it here. The thing about the sacraments for me that really keeps me Catholic, there's a word, I can't think of it. There's a word that that it's some fancy Catholic word that I can't think of, and everybody's gonna yell at me that I don't.
We'll leave it in the comments.
Yeah, exactly. Oh, people will let me know. I promise. People love being smarter than me. It's not that difficult. I don't know why it's such a big deal, but people love being smarter. By the way, I have given my life to Catholic media, to Catholic evangelization. No one cares. I post these videos every single day. No one cares. I post one video that I didn't know what garlic was, 100,000 views, the most popular thing I've ever done in my life. People don't want me to be smart or educated or talented. They just want me to be an idiot. So you're welcome. That I can't remember. There's a term for the sacrament happens no matter about the holiness of the priest. You know what I'm talking about?
Yes. No, so it doesn't. No, yes. No, it's still intact. Yes, it's always intact.
It's if he says the words correctly in Mass, it's still Jesus, even if he's sleeping around with women in the parish. Maybe that's a reference to some of the hurt that I talked about a few years. I'm not just pulling that out of nowhere, right? No matter the holiness of the priest, the sacrament still happens. And I have applied that to me so often. Like, it's not really that the priest does it if he's unholy. It's the fact that God brings me the Eucharist even though I am. Like, that's the thing for me. Like, that's what it really is. There's the fancy term for the priest. I don't know if there's one for the lay people. But, like, the thing that keeps me Catholic is that, like, if I was zoned out all of Mass, I can still receive Jesus, right? If I was purposely ignoring, people could say, oh, you probably shouldn't. But, like, if I bring my worst to Mass, if I am having a terrible week and I'm stressed out and all I can think about was the stress and I barely listen to the readings and I barely listen to the homily, I can still receive Jesus. It's insane. Like, if I've been a terrible human being for weeks or months and haven't been to confession, I can go back to the confession, not only despite my failings, but because of them. Like, it's literally built into our religion that we're going to mess this up constantly. And the sacraments are still efficacious. They're still effective. Beautiful for me. I need
it. Well, as we heard in a homily recently at our parish, God relentlessly pursues us, like with reckless abandon. And I think that changes your approach to the sacraments when you think about he is happy to see you at confession when you are not happy to be there. He is grateful to sacrifice his body when we receive him in the Eucharist. I mean, there's just so much mercy that, I mean, I can tell you in the hardest moments of our life, things like the anointing of the sick, baptism, I'm thinking about Luke, most powerful, singular moments in my spiritual life. And I have been a believer since I was a kid, but the moment that the sacrament becomes real in our bodies, it is very powerful. And I think when we can start to recognize the power of that, then it changes our experiences at Masses. It changes how present we are to people that we love. But it can be such a healing, beautiful thing when we allow ourselves to receive the love from a sacrament. And I mentioned this, I think I've mentioned it in one talk one time before. I was in Lisieux, and full circle moment. We'd been there when I was pregnant with Luke. We went back after he was born. And I remember standing in the basilica, and it all came, like it all hit in the same moment. And I remember feeling a tremendous amount of love, Taylor. And I remember thinking, I need Jesus to hold back some of that, because like it was so much.
Stop
that I was
loving
like,
you so much. Gosh.
I know, but I couldn't take it in. And I thought, oh, this must be a glimpse of what heaven must feel like. But, and I know he was like, man, I just barely turned the spigot on, Catherine. Like, it's like barely a slow hiss of love. And,
I'm
but
literally
I was like,
picturing
you
as like a kid complaining that somebody's spraying the water hose on you, like a fire hose. And it's just a drip from the faucet. That's so funny. Such a funny mental image. Stop. It's too much.
It's too much. And he's like, I haven't even turned it on yet. So that, I think, helps us stay focused. And I think for me, that's the part that keeps me coming back, is I think, man, if that's what I can feel here in an earthly sense, how much greater will it be, God willing, on the other side in heaven?
It's very funny, because typically how we plan these shows is I have notes from the last few weeks of like, hey, here's some stuff that may be a full segment. It may just be a note. And then I ask you guys, you know, hey, what do you want to talk about? And then we talk about some of that stuff too. What's very funny is either your homilist that you mentioned is copying off a podcast that I edit, or the podcast that I edit is copying off of the homeless. Because literally I had in my notes, I didn't think we're going to get to talk about it today, but you brought it up on the Pints with Jack podcast that I edit. There's an Episcopalian priest who gave a sermon and he talked about it. He said that we may get tired of repenting, but God does not tire of it. God doesn't tire of our repenting. And so I thought it was very funny that a note in my phone that literally it's in the note called Catherine episode was a note that we probably weren't going to use today. And then you mentioned that homily. I was like, hey, that's in my phone.
I think we call that the Holy Spirit. There,
no, it's the Holy Sprite. We learned that earlier.
Okay, the Holy Sprite. Sorry.
My last one. He's orange crushing it. Attaboy. So the last one is pretty similar to what I shared about the sacraments, but it's that despite that I don't have an encounter with God often, I have had too many to explain them away. Mm-hmm. I have had too many experiences in the church. I've had too many experiences of faith. I've had too many experiences in prayer on my own. I've had too many experiences in prayer and adoration. I've had too many experiences in ministry. I've had too many experiences where like just all the hairs on my arms just stand up. I've had too many experiences to explain them away. If I would have had one or two, you could explain away, oh, that was retreat high, or that was sleep deprivation, or you were just stressed out and the violin really got to you. Like, people try to explain those things away. And if you only have two or three of them, you kind of can. You kind of can explain. It's like, I was just tired. I was hungry. I was sad or whatever, right? I've had dozens, which is a lot, but also not a lot, right? For as long as I've been doing this thing. So that helps me through the times where I'm literally not feeling it. Like, I'm not feeling anything. I mentioned earlier the times where I go to Mass and it feels like nothing is happening. It's efficacious. It works anyway. But like, I've had enough experiences where I did absolutely feel something that it helps get me through the times where I don't feel anything. Now, if I have a very long dry season, it can still be difficult, but that's what kind of keeps me going. A priest, I probably talked about this a few Lents ago, but one of the retreats I went on during Lent, a priest that said, what are your five back pocket things? Essentially, you know, like five things that literally in your back pocket whenever you're in a desert season, whether it's Lent or, you know, November, what are the five things that the five experiences of God that you can go back to and be even though I don't feel anything right now, I cannot doubt that God is real and that he cares about me because of these five experiences from months ago, a year ago, 30 years ago, whatever. So
that's really good, Taylor. Yeah, I mean, some of those have happened for me in everyday life. Some of them, like when we went to the Holy Land on pilgrimage. But I mean, I was thinking about that, like, just as an example, like when we went to Italy, of course, I was Catholic at the time. And I remember thinking, man, if I hadn't been Catholic, how much would I have missed out on had I not been Catholic? Like, coming here has made it's so much richer and more full. And I find that in, like, if we were in the Tetons and there's a Catholic church in the Tetons, bam, right there. Like, are you kidding me? This is here in this beautiful national park. So, but if I hadn't been Catholic, I'd be like, well, that's cool. Like, but it's magnified by our faith that places become even more meaningful, even more powerful because of the presence of the Eucharist and the presence of Christ. It's pretty mind blowing, actually.
Yeah.
It's like he planned it. So weird.
Yeah. It's like he knows what he's doing or something. Literally, you know, if anybody listened to last week's episode, you know that it's been a rough couple of weeks. This week's been better, still some stuff going on, but like, it's been stressful and frustrating and anger inducing, all these things, right? So kind of towards the hopefully the tail end of that, things seem to be calming down a little bit, but like, stressful week. We're driving around last weekend. You know, we're running errands, we're going to kids' birthday parties, we're doing stuff, and it literally pours on the way home. Like, it's a huge storm. And then as we're driving home, Catherine, I have never seen a more beautiful rainbow, a more vibrant rainbow, and a more prominent double rainbow on top of it, right? So there was one incredibly vibrant rainbow, most vibrant rainbow I've ever seen, and then another double rainbow that had the vibrancy of the usual rainbows I'm used to seeing. Just incredible. And it's over our house. We mentioned last week on the show that we're like in the process of selling our house. Like, this might be one of the final, like, couple of months, one of the final big things that we have happen at this house. And there's God. And I got to talk with my middle daughter, and I was like, you know, asking her, what does the rainbow mean in the Bible? She's like, what? And I'm like, what story is it connected to? She's like, Noah. You know, what happened before? A big storm, big you know, big, rough thing, right? And what was the rainbow about? Well, God's promise. And she wasn't really sure. And I got to explain it to her. I was like, look, God cares about us. He loves us. You know, there's consequences for our actions, but ultimately he's invested in our future, right? Like, he cares mm-hmm. about us. He cares about our future. So it's just this beautiful one. And I just went and stood out there. Like, I'm not a nature person. And I went and stood outside for 30 minutes and just stared awesome. At this rainbow, because it was unbelievable. Just a beautiful reminder of like God's there. He cares. And just it was just a reminder for me to literally look up and stop focusing on the, you know, all the little things that I absolutely have to be doing right now, but I can take a 30-minute break and look at the sky. Like, it was fine. Yeah. That's how I'm going into Holy Week. And I'm hoping that those of you who are in it, as this comes out, maybe this is the end of your Lenten penance, because Lent might end in a few hours. So
please, Jesus, let it be Easter. I know. No, even though that's not Taylor's favorite mass.
Yeah, let it be Good Friday, guys. Amen. Hallelujah. Awesome. He is crucified. He is risen. So
yeah.
We hope that you guys have a blessed Easter. We hope that you enjoy your Holy Week services, masses that you're able to go to. Please keep Catherine and her family in your prayers. Keep mine in yours as well, for different reasons, for trying to sell the house, for some of the health stuff we got going on. Just pray for the Strolls and Whitakers families and kids. We really do
Amen.
Appreciate it. I'll be back next week. Catherine will be back in a month. See ya! Thank you for watching and listening today. I hope that you enjoyed it. We're praying for you. Everybody listens to this episode during this Holy Week. And even if you listen late, we prayed for you anyway. Know that you, as Mark Wahlberg would say, were prayed up this week. We hope that you have a blessed one. Please pray for us as well. Until next week, love you.